Good morning, everyone. It's very good to be with you all and sing together. If you've been with us in the last few weeks, you know that we've made it our habit as we go through our series in Philemon to just read the letter every Sunday morning. It's very short, and it's my privilege to do that for us today. But before I do, I just want to share a quick story with you guys from my week that kind of impacted me and I think is provides some parallels as we go to the scripture today. I took my son out to the backyard. He's 1 year old, little guy, and just needed a break from being inside the house. So I took him out in the backyard and I set him down and I was trying to just encourage him to explore in the grass. And so he took his first couple of steps out there and then he turned around and looked at me and he just raised his arm and he kind of beckoned to me, and he said, "Dad, come with me." At least that's what his face said. And that was just neat. I was invited into his exploration. And so we spent about 10 minutes walking out in the grass and exploring the trees. And we came back to the back patio, and I sat down in one of our chairs, and he went on to follow some ants on the concrete, and he just started chasing them around. And didn't really look where he was going, and he bonked his head against the other chair, and he fell down in the dirt. I had been unpotting some plants, and there was dirt on the ground, and he just started crying, and he looked up to me, and one more time, he raised his arms up to me, and his face said, "Just pick me up. Pick me up and hold me. Make me feel better, please." And I did, and brushed him off and tried to calm him down, and it was just a neat moment for me as a dad. But I was thinking afterwards about my relationship with God. And God is my father. I'm that little boy. And in the word, it says that the truth will set us free. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth." We have that relationship with Jesus, and it sets us free to be who we were meant to be. It gives us freedom to go exploring the backyard, exploring God's creation, and living our lives as we were intended. And it's neat because we get to look up to God and invite him to do that with us. But we also, in that exploration, we run into times where we get knocked down and we get bruised and we get bloodied. And we're the ones laying in the dirt. And we look up to God and we can cry out to him and say, "God, please just pick me up and make me feel better." And we've all had those moments. One of the ways that we get to lift our arms up to our Father and beckon him into our lives is by just soaking in his word. He inspired this for us. And so as I go to the scripture today, and I invite you to join me, we're going to be reading the book of Philemon and just prepare our hearts with the perspective, like the Holy Spirit has inspired these words for us. This is our Heavenly Father taking us up in his arms to speak to us. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
That is good, good, good to sing together. And I'm glad to do it with you. There's nowhere else in my schedule, no other time in my week that I gather with people to sing, but when I gather with you on Sunday morning. And it's a delight to do that, and I appreciate the musicians leading us in worship this morning. Well, my name is Pastor Mark Hazen. I'm delighted to be leading you in the Word of God. We have been studying through the book of Philemon. We've been there for the past 2 weeks. This is sermon number 3. And so if you have your Bibles, take them out and turn to the book of Philemon. We'll be there again this morning. As you find your place, let's just have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get into our message for this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's been a delight. It's always good to gather together to sing praise to your name, to sing truth to one another, to be enriched by the songs. Grateful for the musicians leading us in worship this morning. I pray that as the children have exited the room to head out to their ministries, that you would be with the teachers as they lead and guide these little ones in the truth, that the word might fall on them and fall on their ears and be received by them. So I pray that your spirit would be doing a work with your word this morning with our children. But we pray the same here as we've gathered together, now as we have your word open before us. Once again, as we press into it again this morning, I pray that you would open our eyes that we might see yourself and Christ and all that you've done for us. I pray that you might open our ears, that we might hear from you and from your spirit, and may our minds continually be renewed and our character conformed into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the work that you'll do even this morning. Give me freedom to preach once again this message from the book of Philemon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, earlier this year, as a church, we began supporting a missionary couple. This missionary couple we call John and Anna. That's not their real names, and that's not their picture. That's just some happy couple I stole off of Google Images. John and Anna is not their name. This is not their picture. They are serving in North Africa. They are serving in a very dark and dangerous place. They're serving in a place where it is not legal to be doing what they're doing. So it's a country that we don't even identify for their own safety. John and Anna are there. They're learning a new language. They're living in a foreign culture. They're acclimating themselves to a new place and learning how to live there safely. Imagine with me that after a few years of living there among those people and beginning the good work that they will be doing that will benefit and bless those who they live with, and after gaining some mastery of the language and gaining some mastery of the culture and the cultural norms, and after establishing some solid friendships, John and Anna begin to share the message of what God has done for humanity through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine with me that after years of faithful, persistent hard work and solid relationship building, they begin to share the message of the gospel, and a small group of people there become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, just 2 of them, and then 6, and then maybe 12. And this small band of believers begin to come together in North Africa, and by the grace of God, this baby church comes into existence, and they meet in John and Anna's home, like the church in Colossae met in Philemon's home. Now, if this were to happen, and we pray that it does, this is what we've sent them there for, and this is what we're praying for, if this happens, we would be thrilled. We would be thrilled, but we would be equally concerned for their ongoing safety and for the existence of that little church. Now, imagine with me that as this little church comes into existence and begins to take root and grow up in Christ Imagine with me that John and Anna now write us a letter. They keep us regularly informed on their progress there and what's happening there in country. And they write us a letter after all this has transpired. And in the letter they say, we're looking out into our surrounding culture and looking out into the society that we live in. And we see that young girls are being sold by their parents and placed into marriages at very young ages. It's a long-standing practice here, but we think that it is wrong. We believe that it is evil, and as a church, we're going to take on this societal evil and take to the streets and protest this wrong. What might we think? What might we tell them? A couple of things quickly come to mind. The practice they are speaking of is evil, and it is wrong. It's probably one societal wrong among a thousand other societal wrongs. But John and Anna's primary purpose there isn't to correct that societal practice. That's not why they're there. Their primary purpose is to be ambassadors for God and tell people in that corner of the world what God has done for the world through Jesus Christ. And as people come to faith in Jesus Christ and God begins to work in them and change them from the inside out, they become new people living in North Africa. And those new people begin to live a whole new life in that context, in that broken corner of the world. And it's more important that this new band of believers grow in knowledge, grow in faith, learn to understand what it means to live for Jesus and live with one another in their broken world than for them to start a crusade on correcting some societal practice. If this little band of Christ followers begin to protest this cultural wrong, they will unnecessarily draw attention to themselves in a manner that is secondary to their purpose. And in doing so, they will greatly endanger the missionaries there. Those missionaries will end up dead, or at best, sent home. They've already had team members taken hostage. This is not a safe place. And so if this new band of believers begin to protest the societal wrong and take to the streets and march and protest, they're going to endanger the missionaries, and this little church is going to be crushed out of existence. So therefore, we don't think it's wise for this new group of believers in a dark and dangerous place to take on this endeavor. They would be wise to seek to establish a Christ culture in their church and begin to work out in real practice what it means to live for Jesus in their context long before they take on crusades against their culture, if they ever do. We would hope that John and Anna would take a much longer view of their work and remain committed to their primary purpose and continue the good work that they are doing in their part of the world. We would rather have them do that than to jeopardize the work through taking on this cultural crusade. Historically, you look back through the pages of history in the Christian church, you would understand that the Christian in the early centuries, during the time of Rome, they turned the world upside down by remaining committed to sharing the message of the gospel by loving one another and doing good in their immediate context, not by leading crusades against the culture or protesting the evils of society, which is governed by wicked people. What stood out in the early centuries of the church was the testimony of see how they love one another, not see how they stamp out evil as they band together as social activists. In recent weeks, we've been reading a letter. It's a first century letter. It's from the Apostle Paul to Philemon concerning Onesimus. Onesimus is a runaway slave. Have any of you been bothered by that? As we've read this letter now, this is our third week reading the letter, have any of you been like, maybe Onesimus isn't the bad guy, maybe Philemon is the bad guy. He's a slave owner. Do any of you think that's wrong? Okay, you quiet audience. Any of you think slavery is evil? Any of you think it's against a biblical norm, against a biblical worldview? Fascinating. So we've been reading this letter from Paul to Philemon concerning Onesimus. Onesimus is a runaway slave who has come to faith in Jesus Christ after hearing the message of the gospel from the lips of the Apostle Paul. Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, back to Colossae, where he ran from, and he's sending Onesimus back to Philemon and the church that meets in Philemon's home. The purpose of the letter is for Philemon and the church that meets in his home to welcome into their fellowship one whom God has welcomed into his family, namely Onesimus. And in doing so, they will experience an effective fellowship with Jesus and a growing fellowship with one another as they put God's kingdom values into practice and welcome into their fellowship one whom God has welcomed. In the letter, Paul doesn't address the evils of slavery. Fascinating. None of you have struggled with this? Third week in? Wow, what a quiet audience. I either have your attention or I put you to sleep. In the letter, Paul is desirous that the church respond appropriately to one of its newest members. Not that it goes to work on ending a cultural practice that has been around for millennia, and is the societal norm in Rome, which rules the world. Slavery has been around for thousands and thousands of years at this point. And over a third of the population is in slavery at this time. And at this time of this letter, 30 Christians in Colossae, which would have been a large church at that point, they're meeting in Philemon's home. It's just a little band of believers. They're not going to end slavery. Nor is it their purpose to end slavery. But as they learn to live out the values of the kingdom of God amongst themselves and begin treating one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as they do that, they will be changed, Christ will be glorified, and they won't begin to imagine what will happen among them and in their neighborhood as God begins to do his work in and through their lives. It's immeasurable. They can't imagine what might be down the road. If they can't do the right thing in the church, in other words, if they can't do the right thing in the church and respond to a former runaway slave and begin to treat him as a genuine brother in Christ, they're not going to make an impact on the larger culture around them. If they can't practice the values of the kingdom of God in-house, they certainly aren't going to export that on their society or culture. But as they put into practice the values of the kingdom of God in the church, the world will take notice. It won't be able to help it. Unbelievers will be convicted by the good actions of the believers and most likely will persecute them because they're acting strange. They're not keeping in step with society. They're not keeping in step with cultural norms. And so they'll get persecuted. But some unbelievers will see the good that the church is doing and be moved to explore what God is doing among them. So Paul doesn't address the evils of slavery in his letter. It would be wrong for us to stretch this letter that we've been reading into a message on the evils of slavery, in which we all agree. We all agree slavery is evil. We all agree slavery is wrong. We're all grateful that it has been stamped out, largely, and largely done by Christians in forthcoming centuries. It would be wrong for us to take this letter, which doesn't address the evils of slavery, and press it into a message on the evils of slavery, just as it would be equally wrong for us to stretch this letter into justifying slavery, as some have historically done. Both of those messages would abort the actual message of this book. Clearly, this letter's purpose isn't about condemning or justifying a fallen societal cultural practice, even the evil of slavery. The letter's purpose is for Christians, people who have been reconciled to God, to be reconciled to one another as they learn to respond to one another and treat one another as God has treated them, even as they live in a fallen and broken world. I hope we all understand that as Christians, we will be discipled and live out our Christian life in the context of imperfect authorities all the days of our life. We will. Just the reality, we live in a fallen, broken world, and we're going to learn to live for Christ, and if we can't do it in here first, don't think we can export that outside our doors. God's doing a mighty work in the lives of his people, and as this church begins to put into practice the values of the kingdom of God amongst themselves, they will look different, and they will act different, and their values will be otherworldly and absolutely beautiful. The world will notice. Won't help but notice. And this will be more powerful than their loud protests. It makes me think of another letter that Paul wrote to another church in a very dark and difficult place, the letter to the Thessalonian church. If you remember there, it was so dangerous, Paul was run out of town to spare his own life. And he wrote to them and he said, hey, this is how you act in a dark and dangerous place. Be very certain that you do this. Live a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your hands and live as Christ followers in that community, as quiet, beautiful people. We're going to have to learn this. The church in Colossae needed to learn this. All right, that's just introduction. Because we're third week in a letter that addresses a runaway slave, and the runaway slave's the bad guy. And we're like, what? All right, we're in the book of Philemon. Week one, we looked at the example of Paul, the author of the letter, and we saw in him the posture of maturity. I'll be honest with you, I'm still wrapping my head around that message that was 3 weeks ago, because his example is just impeccable. It's amazing. An old man who is an apostle of Jesus Christ being so humble and gentle and kind and gracious as he gives out what's required of them to do. So we looked at week one, the Apostle Paul, the posture of maturity. The second week, we looked at the recipient of the letter. We looked at Philemon and what was expected of him. And we talked about the expectations of obedience. We really looked at the abundance of obedience when that obedience is freely chosen. So we looked at that in week two. This past week, we were encouraged to read the letter once again and look at it from the perspective of Onesimus, the runaway slave who has returned home as a new man and to be welcomed as a new church member. So as you read the letter again this past week, and believe me, we're going to spend one more week in it. It was going to be a three-week series. I got one more to come. Next Sunday morning, we'll wrap up the series. But this past week, we were to look at the letter from the perspective of Onesimus. What did you learn from Onesimus when you put yourself in Onesimus's shoes? It's an interesting practice to imagine and to put yourself in the place of the church that met in Philemon's home in Colossae. It wasn't this big of an audience. It would have been a small group of believers that have come to faith in Jesus Christ that are meeting in Philemon's living room in his home. Imagine with me this morning that the church in Colossae is gathered together in Philemon's living room. Tychicus and Onesimus have arrived in town. They have come, having been sent there by the Apostle Paul. They have two letters, and they also give oral reports on how Paul is doing and his ministry team that's with him. En route to Colossae, Tychicus and Onesimus have stopped by Laodicea, and they've dropped off a letter there. It's a letter that the church in Colossae is eventually going to receive and read as well. But now Tychicus and Onesimus have come into town, and the church has been gathered together, and they stand before the church, and they have two letters. Two letters to read. They're from the Apostle Paul. The first letter is the letter to the church, the letter that we know as the book of Colossians. It takes 13 minutes and 27 seconds to read it. I don't know how fast Tychicus read the letter, but it didn't take all that long to read the letter to the church. When he finishes reading the letter to the church, the book of Colossians, he pulls out the second letter. The second letter is to Philemon, the host. But it's a personal letter, but it's read publicly. Why is it read publicly? Because Philemon's life is lived out in the context of that Christian community. And while the letter is to him, the letter impacts the entire church. So Tychicus and Onesimus arrive. They read the book of Colossians. They read the letter to Philemon. We had it read for us this morning by Pastor Jonathan. It's amazing to imagine this and to think this through. I wonder what would have been the response of Philemon when the letter is read publicly and requests are made of him. The requests that are made of Philemon is, welcome Onesimus as you would welcome me. I realize he stole from you and ran away and done you wrong, but welcome him as you would welcome me because he's now my son in the faith. Apply his debt to my account. Paul says that. Whatever he owes you, just apply that to my ledger. Continue to be refreshing, Philemon, and then prepare me a guest room because I hope to come soon. So imagine with me, these letters are being read. Philemon's sitting here. Onesimus is in the back row. I wonder what Philemon's first move was. I wonder what he's thinking. How long does it take to process these requests? How long does it take him to think through the personal cost? I wonder if he has to put to death wrath, anger, rage that he was instructed to do in the first letter. Put to death what is earthly in you, put them away, anger, wrath, malice. Those would have been the natural responses of Philemon to Onesimus, who's wronged him. And now the letter's saying, no, welcome him. Welcome him as a family member and receive him as you'd receive me. And if he owes you anything, well, just charge that to my account. I wonder what Philemon's first move was. And I wonder what his first gestures look like. Does he sit there and go, we're going to take a break. And we're going to take the afternoon off. And tonight we're going to have a member meeting. And we're going to talk about what we should do in response to Paul's letter as it relates to Onesimus. Was that the response? I don't know. Do you think that he just stands up and walks back and hugs Onesimus? Like, oh, I don't know. Maybe Philemon was a hothead. Kept grudges for a long time. I don't know. Do you know? Are you all with me? You got quiet again on me. These are real people. In a real home, with a real offense and a real offender who's now come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they're to be like, oh, yeah. You want to teach Sunday school next week on SMS? We're looking for nursery workers. So this week we were asked to read the letter, not from Paul's perspective or Philemon's, but from Onesimus' perspective. What do we know about Onesimus? Well, we know from the letter that he was a runaway slave who was sent back home. We know that he's described as Paul's child, Paul's very heart. He was dear to Paul. Paul had led him to faith in Christ. He's also described in the letter as Philemon's beloved brother. The relationship has changed between them. He's gone from being useless to useful, which means he's living up to the meaning of his name. He's no longer a useless servant. He is a productive co-laborer. We know that as Onesimus stands before the church, he is at their mercy. He is hopeful that the church will be merciful to him as God has been merciful to him. Now, that's an interesting thought. Will the church of God act like God in this moment? Interesting thought. Will the church of God act like God in this moment? Will they be merciful to Onesimus as God has been merciful to Onesimus? So if we put ourselves in that context, Onesimus is dependent upon God and dependent upon how the people of God will respond to the will of God in that very moment. How many of you would like to be in his shoes? He had been listening to the letter read like, I hope this works out well. I hope they do the right thing. I know how I've wronged Philemon. I'm familiar with my debt. As we read the letter and think about this, Onesimus's development as a Christ follower, Onesimus's development as a Christian will be impacted by the decisions and the actions of the church. Just as the church's own development will be impacted by their own decisions and actions and by the future actions and decisions of Onesimus. They now belong to one another. They've been joined together. Through faith in Jesus Christ, they become a part of the same family. And their beliefs and their practices will impact one another. We read this letter and we come to understand that no Christian is an island to himself or herself. Christians belong to God and they belong to the community of believers. They're built up together by God's design. That's how it works. So to bring it home here, right here to Emmanuel Bible Church in Saginaw, Michigan, how this church acts, how this church behaves, how this church matures, the decisions that it makes, the actions that it carries out, impacts my spiritual development and yours. And how I behave and how I act and the decisions that I make and the life that I live impacts this church's spiritual development. and how you live and how you behave and how you act impacts this church's development. It's how it works. We're in this together. Sure hope you like one another. It's how it works. And it's quite remarkable, really. We wouldn't want it any other way. We're not designed to be shallow individualists. We're not designed to be islands unto ourselves. We're designed for community from the very start. We were made by God in God's image. God has always dwelt in a community. God has never been alone. For all eternity, God has been in a community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we have been made in his image, male and female made in his image. And we were made for a relationship with God and relationship with one another. It's remarkable. Sin has broken and disrupted that relationship. They're very well aware of that. Sin has caused Philemon to be treated wrongly by Onesimus. Sin has broken and disrupted the relationship between us and God and between us and one another. But Jesus has come to deal with sin and to reconcile us to God and to reconcile us to one another. Ah, we're grateful for that grace. In Christ, we now belong. We belong to God. We belong to one another. We're glad to belong. This is the family we've been looking for. A family that has a future and a hope with a glorious Heavenly Father who has reconciled us to himself at great cost to himself. The cost of his Son, who died to pay for our sin, died to reconcile us to God. So we read this letter and we put ourselves in Onesimus's shoes, and Onesimus shows us how one life impacts the whole community and how the whole community impacts one life. And we read this letter and we put ourselves and we're like, man, it is delightful to belong to the new humanity that's being remade into the image of its creator. And this letter is helping people then who have been wronged by offenses committed between them to work out a reconciliation based on the reconciliation that God has worked out between them on Christ's behalf. And the letter does the same for us today. If they do what's requested of them, and they welcome Onesimus as they would welcome Paul, they welcome Onesimus as a brother in Christ, Onesimus is blessed, and they will be blessed as they experience an effective fellowship with Jesus Christ and a growing fellowship with one another. As I read the letter, it's not at all an accident. At the beginning of the letter, it says this in verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then the very last word of the letter, the last sentence, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Grace will be needed for them. Grace to believe, grace to obey, grace to do what is right, and that grace is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. This new life doesn't happen apart from Jesus. This new life and their appropriate response is empowered by Jesus Christ and is because of him. So praise God for his grace to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We've entitled this sermon, "The Positive Effects of Grace." Last week, as I said, we read the letter and we anticipate that the letter was obeyed. We anticipate that the request and what was required of them was actually done because we want it to be done. We want this to end well. We want the story to end well, and we believe that it did because the letter was preserved. If they didn't like the letter, they would have burned the thing. So we believe that they did it. We expect that Onesimus was received like Paul and welcomed like a brother and treated like a church member. That's certainly what Paul was expecting, that and even more. And we also learned this morning that Onesimus' development as a Christian and Philemon's development as a Christian and the church's development and growth in community, it's united. If they're to grow in knowledge and grace and faith and obedience, they will do it together. For that's how God has designed it. We also are reminded that by grace, we're not alone. We're in community with God and community with one another. And so, as I said earlier, I hope you like one another. More than that, I pray that you and I treat one another as God has treated us. That's the ethic that's to govern the children of God as they do life in community. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this little short letter that is so rich with working out the grace and the faith that is ours in Christ in real life. Between these people, we learn from this. We learn from your word and by your spirit. I pray that As a church, we would be growing in knowledge and grace and faith and obedience and carrying out the ethics of the kingdom and the priorities of the kingdom here in-house between us, that we might be the people that you've called us to be, treating one another as you have treated us, and that in light of that, our light would shine and shine brightly in a broken and fallen world. Father, we thank you for all the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ, for what you've taught us in the past few weeks as we've pressed into this letter and what more we need to learn. Continue your good work in us and carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, as I mentioned earlier, I've got one more week. We spent 12 weeks in the book of Colossians and now 3 weeks in the book of Philemon. Those two letters go together. And they're not in sequence in your Bible, right? There's a gap between Colossians and Philemon in your Bible. There's some books there. But these two letters would have arrived in town the same day by the same mail carriers, if you will. But we've spent 12 weeks in Colossians, 3 weeks in Philemon, and this was to be the end of our series. I've got one more message that I'd like to bring, and I'd like to bring, it puts both of these together. So the book of Colossians and the book of Philemon. So those of you who like to read ahead and think ahead, read both books this week. Again, it takes 13, 14 minutes to read the book of Colossians. It takes 2 minutes to read Philemon. Next Sunday morning, we'll wrap up the whole series and put a bow on it, if you will. So that's how you can come prepared next week, reading both books. I pray that you bless one another before you go this afternoon, and I pray that if your schedule permits, we'll see you tonight at 5 for our picnic. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.